Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our sermons in the Minor Prophets, the series that we have begun in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament, the first of those Minor Prophets to be listed in the Old Testament is Hosea, and so we're in the prophecy of Hosea, and we continue our exposition of Hosea. I do hope that you have a Bible with you, and that you can turn to the prophecy of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea, as we have mentioned, is the last of the prophets who prophesies to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he is the last of the prophets who concentrates his word primarily on the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, although he mentions the southern kingdom of Judah from time to time. And you will know, I think, if you've been listening to our series or know your Bible history, that in 722 BC, the Assyrian power finally overcame the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Israelites were taken into captivity and assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. We have shown that the prophecy of Hosea contains a series of judgment speeches that are followed by the most amazing and tender salvation speeches. When we come to chapter 4, which is our passage for today, it's headed up the charge against Israel. And I'd like to read to you the first four verses. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you, you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. Verse 5, you stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. Well, that's to the end of verse 6. And so let's take a look at that this morning as we continue in this series, Minor Prophets with a Major Message. And what a message they have for us today. These prophets are as relevant in the 21st century as they were seven centuries before Jesus came. You may have picked up from the verses that I read to you the real problem here, and why God has a charge against his people Israel. It says, they have broken all bounds. Verse 2, they break all bounds. So I've entitled our message this morning, The Disaster of Defying Divine Boundaries. The Disaster of Defying Divine Boundaries. If you break the boundaries that God has put in place, the boundaries of morality, integrity, honesty, and authentic spirituality, you will reap the consequences sooner or later. God's boundaries of morality and decency are there to keep us from getting into trouble. They keep us from the things that would wreck our lives, the things that would rob us of freedom and fulfillment and satisfaction. Most of all, they rob us of the joy and reward of an intimate relationship with God himself. It's a disastrous thing to defy the boundaries that God has lovingly and wisely put in place for his children. So chapter 4 of Hosea opens with a precise and penetrating analysis of some of the boundaries that Israel was transgressing in flagrant defiance and disobedience. So take another look at the examples given in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 of Hosea. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only, listen to this, there is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. They break all bounds. Friends, there's nothing new under the sun. It is a crime against God to break down the boundaries of His law, to transgress His word, and to offend His holiness. And so the prophet lists the very things that have been broken down by the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he begins, after mentioning their lack of faithfulness and love and acknowledgement of God, the boundary of taking God's name in vain. There is only cursing, only cursing. They do not acknowledge the name of God. The boundary of taking God's name in vain, breaking a clear commandment of the Lord, using God's name in oaths that they never intended keeping, like taking marriage vows and breaking them. It's a sin against God when we are careless about what we say and the way we live and break down the moral barriers that God has put in place, as well as the barriers between ourselves and God in taking His name in vain. Secondly, the boundary of lying. A sin against others is the first one listed, is a sin against God. This is a sin against others. False witness in the courts. Fraudulent financial transactions. Insincere religious vows. Well, once again, what's new? Thirdly, the boundary of the sanctity of human life. Cursing, lying, and thirdly, murder. Murder, killing. Taking a human life. The taking of a defenseless human life is a sin against God. When we break down that boundary, we get into trouble. Taking a defenseless human life. Sadly, it happens every day in abortions. Fourthly, the boundary of violating another's property, stealing. This law originally implied kidnapping, but it was expanded to include crimes of taking the valuable possessions of another. It carried the death penalty in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16. The boundary of lying, the boundary of the sanctity of human life, the boundary of violating another's property. Fifthly, the boundary of extramarital relationships, adultery. This was the Holy Spirit's chosen expression of Israel's spiritual and physical promiscuity. On all five counts, Israel had pulled down the boundaries that Yahweh had erected for their health and prosperity, the health and prosperity of spirit, soul, and body. But friend, have we not lived to see exactly the same thing happening before our very eyes? And who is carried along in this wave of unfaithfulness, this ungodly behavior that was so offensive to God, pulling down the moral boundaries that He has put in place for our good? Well, look at it, verse 18, the rulers who dearly love shameful ways. Verse 5, the prophets. Verse 6, the priests. Oh, how Satan loves to deceive prophets, priests, and kings, leaders, rulers, those in authority, right from the leaders of a nation to the leaders of a family, because they are appointed by God to be His representatives, to lead the people in righteousness. But sadly, that will never happen as it should until Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, returns to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what is the result? Verse 3, the land dries up. Well, today we speak of climate change. Every time we listen to the news, there's more news about climate change. Climate change has been caused by man. by man's violation of the resources that God has provided. People's lives waste away, the prophet says. How true that is today, dear friends. Millions of them in several countries now, even as I speak. In some countries, their animals are dying. Their ducks have flown to where there's water. Some polluted oceans are not full of fish anymore. What will happen? The prophet shows God will let loose. God will let those who trample his boundaries to the ground and forsake him reap what they have sown. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4 of Hosea. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests, because you have ignored the law of your God. I will also ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. The Apostle Paul, 7 centuries later, in his letter to the Romans, gives us his perspective on what was happening in his day in the first century. Exactly the same thing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, if you'd like to turn to that passage, Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, pull down the barrier of truth. Since what may be known of God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Exactly the same things that were happening 7 centuries before in the prophet Hosea's day. What does the Apostle Paul say? Same as the prophet Hosea. "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. For that since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." And there follows a catalogue of the very things that are happening today, and sometimes people are blatantly proud of. Pulling down the barriers, the moral barriers that God has put in place, you reap in the end what you sow. God will let those who trample his boundaries to the ground and forsake him reap what they have sown, verses 6 and 7. And we can compare that with what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Friend, the thing is, sin never satisfies in the end. You will never be satisfied by pulling down the boundaries that God puts in place for your good, for your decency, for you to fulfill your destiny and your future under God. Look at verse 10. They will eat but not have enough. Friend, hell will be the ultimate place of desires that are never satisfied. So Israel was being destroyed, imploding, because of a lack of the knowledge of God. The people of God, the people God chose to be a light to the Gentiles, the people groups of the world, Israel had prostituted her calling. allowed herself, her prophets, priests, and princes to be sucked into the shameful world of the Canaanite fertility cult, verse 13. And sadly, like parents, like children, the children were affected by the sins of their parents, and the men were leading the charge into vile and demonic cultic orgies. And the cry goes up from God through his prophet Hosea in verse 15 of chapter 4. Take a look at that. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Behave like that if you want to, God is almost saying, you adulterous 10 tribes of Israel, but don't lead the southern kingdom of Judah into the same wretched and shameful sins. Can you hear the teaching of the Apostle Paul 7 centuries later coming through there? Don't cause your brother to stumble. Don't do things that show that you are violating God's boundaries. Don't cause your brother, your sister, to stumble by your behavior. Israel has shattered God's covenant. Israel has rejected God's law. And Israel has assimilated the corrupt religion of Baal. And now we come to chapter 5, and it details God's judgment. The leadership is culpable. The sentence against them is about to be read. And by the time this judgment declaration is given, sadly, Judah, the southern kingdom, has stumbled into the same state of declension as her northern neighbor Israel. The time for a divine verdict on Israel's unfaithfulness has come. God himself will send corrective discipline. So turn to chapter 5 if you have your Bible with you. I will discipline all of them, says the Lord. I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. Nothing has been hidden from God. Nothing is ever hidden from God, dear friend. Their irreverent and corrupt behavior has so held them in its spiritual and moral vice grip that now they cannot return to God. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. What a sad situation. When they try to seek God, they will not find him. Why? Because he has withdrawn himself from them. Verse 6b. Blow the shofars, raise the battle cry far and wide. The day of reckoning has come. Those whom God is now judging, those whom God so cherished, will be laid waste. And the day will come when the southern kingdom of Judah will also face God's wrath for following the tragic example of Israel, removing, as it were, God's boundary lines. What a sad situation to read of in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 10 now. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Oh, how our sins can be detrimental in their effect upon others. Oh, what a sad thing when we lead others astray into our godless ways, into our immoral practices, into our false religion, into our hypocrisy. And the prophecy shows us that trying to enlist the help of foreign military might will not help Israel when God is about to deal with the rotting consequences of her sin. Verse 15, God will withdraw himself. God will withdraw himself. Look at it. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. God will withdraw himself until there is true repentance and confession of sin, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, until they seek the Lord earnestly, sincerely, desperately, exclusively, expectantly. Am I speaking to somebody right now? And God is distant from you, my friend, because of the life you're living, because of the illicit relationship you're in, because of the habits you've allowed into your life. And God has withdrawn himself until there is repentance and confession, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, until you seek the Lord earnestly, sincerely, desperately, exclusively, expectantly. When you do that, God will meet with you again. Now let's take a look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. What an interesting passage this is. Come, let's return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. It's a speech or a song in quotation marks. The picture is clear. Israel is sorely wounded. God has afflicted the wounds, but he will bandage them up and restore the damage, and they will live in his presence again, as surely as the sun rises and the winter and spring rains fall. What's going on here? It sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? But look at what follows. A replay, a few chapters long, all bearing out the heading of chapter 6 in the New International Version. Israel unrepentant. Israel unrepentant. It was a mock repentance. It was an insincere repentance. It was a shallow repentance, according to so many Bible scholars. One scholar calls verses 1 to 3 a song of feeble and false penitence. A song of feeble and false penitence. Oh, how people have sung these kinds of songs all through the ages. Songs that do not really reflect a genuine, radical repentance. How do we know that? Because as we read on, Israel did not acknowledge her guilt and did not turn from her alliances with the world and the flesh and the devil. She broke God's covenant again and again and thought that the offering of her religion, her temple worship and her rituals could take the place of radical repentance. Friend, nothing can take the place of radical repentance. Jesus said to his own disciples, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance means a radical change of mind and heart and direction, so beautifully illustrated by Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, who went his own way, did his own thing, wine, women, and song, and then he came to his senses, and he repented, had a change of heart and mind and direction, and he went back to his father, acknowledging his sin, repenting truly, and was welcomed back. The father ran to meet him when he understood his repentant heart, and God does the same with us. Israel did not acknowledge her guilt, did not turn from her ungodly alliances. She broke God's covenant and thought that mere religion and a feigned repentance would do the trick. Friend, nothing can take the place of authentic repentance. They wailed from their beds. Chapter 7, verse 14. But sadly, they didn't wail from their hearts. They allowed ungodly relationships, friendships, and alliances to sap away their spiritual and moral stamina. And so many so-called Christians are doing the same today, not just those who don't even profess to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so we come to this statement from God through the prophet Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. I was speaking just the other day to a missionary from the United States who has served for 50 years faithfully in Africa, sharing the good news about Jesus. And he said to me the other day, as we were talking about the situation in the United States today, he quoted Hosea. We have sown the wind, he says, and now we are reaping the whirlwind. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. Verse 14, chapter 8 and verse 14, take a look at that if you have your Bible with you. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire upon their cities, and I will consume their fortresses. That's exactly what happened when Assyria overcame the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, and when the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar overcame the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. My friend, God always fulfills his word. They wailed from their beds, but they did not wail from their hearts. Their repentance was not sincere. It was not real. And their mere religion would not suffice. And so we come to chapter 9 and verse 3. They will not remain in the Lord's land. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. God says, I will drive them out of my house, verse 15 and verse 17. My God will reject them. Why? Because they have not obeyed him. They've torn down the boundaries that God put in place for their good. And they will be wanderers among the nations. That's exactly what has happened, dear friends. From 722 BC, after the Assyrian invasion finally overpowered the northern kingdom of Israel, the Israelites, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, were assimilated into the Assyrian Empire, often referred to as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 2, their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. What an amazing passage of Scripture. These judgment speeches against the people that God called, that God loved from all eternity, that God loves still today. Chapter 10 and verse 2, their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. We're going to leave it there for this morning, but of course, as always, Hosea's judgment speeches from God are followed by the most marvelous salvation speeches, where the chesed, the mercy of God, is shown in his desire for return and restoration and renewal and refreshing and revival. Yes, there's good news. The good news is in our Hebrew Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah, who suffered and died on the cross for our salvation and rose again that we might be justified before God, finding forgiveness through the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross, and not only forgiveness, but a restored relationship with God, the gift of eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what can we learn? What can we take home today from this judgment speech that we have looked at in these chapters of the prophecy of Hosea? What lessons can we take with us? Well, here are 13, dear friend. Number one, whatever form sin takes, however sin manifests itself, whether it's in an attitude or an action, a word or a deed, all sin is primarily and supremely sin against God himself. Number two, only God can forgive our sins against him, and nothing is hidden from him. No individual or nation gets away with anything in the end. Lesson number 3. Sometimes God may act in ways that astound us. Sometimes he may demand of us things that astound us, as he did from Hosea. He is unlikely to ask you to marry a prostitute, but he may want you to learn some lessons from the circumstances of your life, dear friend. So keep alert, keep your eyes and your ears open always, for God is at work in and around you every day. Lesson number 4. When you're in trouble, don't go to the world for help. Go to God first. Go to God first. God is the one who can help you. Lesson number 5, there comes a time when God says so far and no further. He did that with Israel. He did that with Judah. He does that today. Dear friend, don't keep on transgressing the boundaries that God has put in place for your good, because there comes a time when God says so far and no further. Lesson number 6, there comes a time when God allows men and nations to reap what they sow. We're seeing that today in so many nations of the world and in so many lives. There comes a time when God allows us to reap what we have sown. Number 7, there comes a time when God withdraws himself from the scene. Sometimes he hides himself. He's there, but he hides himself. Lesson number 8, there comes a time when God withdraws his restraining influence and allows the inevitable to happen. Read that about that to you in Romans chapter 1, second part of Romans chapter 1. Read it again in your own time. There comes a time when God withdraws his restraining influence and allows the inevitable to happen. God gives us over to our own lusts and ungodly ways, and we reap the consequences. Lesson number 9. There comes a time when you cannot return to the Lord, even when you want to. God's Spirit will not always strive with man, the Bible says. Lesson number 10. The most frightening thing about free will is that you are free to reject God's offer of mercy. Lesson number 11. God will not be fooled by a false profession of repentance. God will not indulge a watered-down gospel any more than he will countenance our dressing up our sin as something beautiful. Lesson number 12. God will discipline those he loves. And our final lesson from the prophet Hosea this morning. If we cause others to stumble, we can expect a visit from the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you for the way in which the entrance of your word brings light. And we pray that you enlighten our minds through your word, and grant, dear Father, that by your grace we may turn to you with all of our heart. Where we need to repent, help us, we pray, that our repentance will be authentic, that it will be real, that it will be radical, and that like Joshua and Caleb, who inherited the promises and entered the promised land that you had afforded them, help us, Lord, like them, to follow you wholeheartedly, and help us that we will not tear down the barriers that you have put in place for our good, as so many are doing today, individually and even nationally. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.